Our God and our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you in your grace and mercy have given it to us, that you have recorded for us the life and deeds of our Lord Jesus. And as we consider your word this day, we pray that you would bless it to us and cause us to walk in newness of life by the power of your Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. Many Christians struggle with how to summarize faithfully the basic message of the gospel. If you, like me, came out of the broadly evangelical world, you're no doubt familiar with various summaries of the gospel. And as you have grown in your understanding of God's work in salvation and the unity of the Old and New Testaments, you've perhaps grown less comfortable with some of those summaries. Some of them miss or distort key components of the biblical message. So I was gratified several years ago to stumble upon a gospel summary called Two Ways to Live. It is an attempt to, at a more faithful summary of the central message of Scripture. Several years ago, I taught a Sunday school going through this Sunday school class, going through this gospel summary. But, you know, what is the gospel, right? How would we summarize it for somebody who doesn't know, right? If someone asks you, what is Christianity all about anyway, right? What would you say? And we should want to solicit that question, right? We want to be the means of bringing others to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. Paul writes to the Corinthians that God always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us, right? Through us, through his people, through the church, through Mount Zion, the city of God, right? And through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. The way that God diffuses the knowledge of himself throughout the world is through the witness of his people. And so as we diffuse that knowledge, right, as we diffuse that fragrance, as we live our lives for the glory of the Lord, and as we interact with neighbors, as we love our wives, our spouses, right, and our children, as we serve our communities, as we engage in worship, right, we, our calling is to point to the glory of God, to diffuse the knowledge of God in every place. We want folks to ask, or we should, right? Why do you live that way? Why do you love that way? Why are you raising your kids that way? Why do you respect and obey your parents that way? And we want to respond, because I'm a Christian. Because God has saved me in Christ. And when they ask a follow-up question, well, what does that mean? What is Christianity? We want to have a response, right? You don't want to say, why don't you go ask my pastor, right? Right? You are called to be ready, right? Peter commands us to be ready to give an answer for the hope that is in us. Right, and this summary that I've given you in your handout today is a good place to start in terms of summarizing the gospel. Right, what would I say if somebody asked, what is Christianity anyway? This uses essentially six little steps to summarize the basic message of Scripture. Scripture begins with God's creation. God is the creator of all. He is the loving ruler. He made the world. And he made us as human beings rulers of the world under him. When the creation came forth from the hands of God, it was perfect. We were created to love our Creator, to rule over the world in the fear of him, to live in harmony with him and with one another. This is the way God created the world. That's the way the message of Scripture starts, right? But immediately after creation, we have the fall. In Christian understanding, we all, right, as human beings, we reject the ruler, God, by trying to run life our own way without him, right? we say to God, no thanks. Or we just say, you're rather irrelevant to my way of living. I don't really need to worry about you. And so we try to run life on our own way. We try to act as though we're our own ruler, as though we are autonomous, a law unto ourselves. How's that going for us, right? As human beings, right? We fail to rule ourselves or society or the world. But here's the deal. Just because we say God isn't the ruler doesn't mean he's not. He's still the Lord. He still rules over all things. And we can pretend that he's not, right? We can jump off the cliff and say that gravity's not real. But eventually, we're going to hit the bottom. And so, too, God remains the ruler of all. God won't let us rebel forever. And God's punishment for our rebellion or our rejection of him, our refusal to live in harmony with him and with others, is death. And after death, judgment. We will be judged. We will go to hell. We will be separated from God forever. Right, those first three boxes is the bad news. The problem often with gospel summaries is they don't emphasize the bad news enough. Right? If we don't understand the bad news, we won't understand the glory of what Christ has done. So often, right, I mean, this is just a summary in a conversation. You may have to go into greater detail on one of these levels. You may have to help somebody understand, but this is essentially a summary of what is the message of Scripture. The message of Scripture is that God created all things, that we rebelled against him, and that the consequence of that rebellion is judgment. Now, if that were it, that would be hopeless. But praise God that because of his love for his creation, his love for humanity, God sent his Son into the world, the man Jesus Christ. Right? Jesus always lived under God's world. He loved his Father. He lived as we were intended to live, and he did it in the midst of a fallen world. But what's most important about Jesus is not the way he lived. What's most remarkable about Jesus is that he offered himself a sacrifice in our place. He died so that we would not have to die. He endured the punishment of death that we deserved so that we might be forgiven and reconciled to God. And the glorious good news is that not only did Jesus die so that we could be forgiven, he rose from the dead. God raised him from the dead to overcome the power of death, to overcome the power of our sin, so that he is now God's ruler over the world. He has conquered death, and he now, in this life, gives new life to people. He restores us to fellowship with God. He enables us to walk and to live in a way that pleases him, to understand what it means to live in harmony with God and with other people again. One day Jesus will return to judge the world, to reward, to bless those who have lived in fear of him, to raise them from the dead, even as he has been raised from the dead. That's redemption, right? That's the good news. So where does this leave us, right? This leaves us with two ways to live. Our way, our sinful fallen way, and God's new way, right? Our fallen way is to reject our ruler, God. It's to try to run life our own way. It's to say to God, I don't need your light. I don't need your life. I am just fine on my own. And the consequence of that, the consequence of living that way, will be that we will be condemned by God, we will face death, and we will be judged. The other way is God's new way, as this calls it, God's way in Christ. It is to submit to Jesus as our ruler, to rely on Jesus' death and resurrection for forgiveness and newness of life. And the result of that, if we turn from our rebellion and we turn to Jesus Christ in faith, the result is that we will be forgiven by God and granted eternal life, newness of life even now, and resurrection life when Christ returns in judgment. So which of these represents the way you are living or the way you want to live? This is the gospel. Who are you? How do you live? So this, right, why have I gone off on this apparent rabbit trail? Right? What does all this have to do with the text that we have read today? Aren't we in the Gospel of John? You might be asking yourself. Well, the reason that I've highlighted this gospel summary, right, and its focus on these two ways to live, is because in our text today, right, we studied this text last week. We're studying it again today. The reason we're studying it again today is because last week we focused on Jesus' calling in this text. Right? What does it mean that Jesus is the King of Israel? But the text not only speaks of Jesus' calling, it also speaks about the significance of Jesus' calling for our calling as human beings. The text focuses on Jesus' calling and our calling, right? These two things always go together because the character of the king shapes the character of his people. The character of the king shapes the character of his people. Right, what does it mean to be the king's man? It means to follow the king. It means to imitate the king. Right, the two are intertwined. One of my seminary professors shared a story that illustrates this union between, right, us as followers of Christ and Christ. In Orlando, there are a number of muscle cars, fancy cars, right? Orlando is where I went to seminary, not unlike North Idaho in the summer. Right? And so one late night, a young fellow was driving his car, and he stopped at a red light. There wasn't anyone else on the road, and so he was enjoying the rumble of his engine as he waited for the light to turn green, and lights in Orlando take a long time. But suddenly, a guy on a moped pulled up next to him, right? So close, right, that the moped's handlebars nearly scraped his car. He glanced out the window and took in the guy on the moped. He was in his 20s, wearing boat shoes, knickerbockers, a button-up shirt, broad suspenders, and goggles, right? So, just like you, right, he couldn't suppress a grin, particularly when the guy started adjusting his suspenders while he was waiting for the light. But then the moped guy, right, he seemed to notice his car for the first time. He leaned in close, and he knocked on his window. Right, who is this guy? Right. So he rolled down his window. Whoa, man, nice car. And he leaned even closer, right, craning his neck so he could look inside the car, right, and then around the front. Want a race? The moped guy asked, you know, revving his little moped engine. Well, by this time, our driver was ready to leave the funny farm, right? So when the light turned green, he gunned it. And he watched with satisfaction as the guy on the moped got smaller and smaller and smaller in his rearview mirror. But as he looked in the mirror, what was his surprise as he saw the moped suddenly gaining speed and went right by him. And before he could take in what was going on, right, the guy went right back by him the other way, so he slammed on his brakes and he opened his door to hop out and see where this moped had gone. And out of the corner of his eye, he sees this moped coming back at him. So he climbs back in his car and bam! Moped slams into the door of his car. And he's so stunned, he can't even, he's trying to figure out what in the world is going on. He's looking at what happened. And so he's just staring. And then this guy gets up right off the ground and he stumbles over to the car and he says, "Sorry, man, my suspenders got caught on your mirror." Right? If we are united to Christ, right? If we are connected to him, right? If we are attached and suspended to him, right? Then we will go where he goes, right? Now, sometimes we go out in front of him, right? And sometimes behind. But we'll always come back to where he is, okay? We will follow where he leads. He is the king. The character of the king shapes the character of his men. And this helps us highlight, right, why the people in verse 34 are so distressed. The people answered him, "Look, we've heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up?" Right? He must die. Who is this Son of Man? Right? The king is going to come, they thought. He's going to trounce the bad guys with his fists, and then he's going to rule forever. So what does that mean for me? Well, it means I get to do the same thing. I get to throw my weight around. I can be the boss. I don't have to sacrifice for my wife and kids. I can pursue my own little dreams and hobbies. I don't have to serve my husband and my children. I can put my career or my desires first. I don't have to honor my parents. I could follow my rebellious friends and do what I think is right for me. But here Jesus is saying that the king, the Son of Man, must die. Who is this Son of Man? Why are you talking about the king dying? If the king dies, if the king sacrifices, if the king doesn't demand his own way, well, what might that mean for the king's people? Indeed, what might that mean? Well, Jesus tells us. He speaks, again, in this passage, he speaks not only about his calling. He also speaks about our calling, about what it means to follow him. Last week, we examined Jesus' calling, right? What was his duty as God's king? We saw it in verses 23 and 24, right? Where Jesus says, right after they introduce the Greeks to him, he says, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." And what does it mean for the Son of Man to be glorified, exalted, and lifted up? Most assuredly, verse 24, "I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." Jesus insists that he has come to give his life for his people in order that his work might bear abundant fruit, in order that the nations might be restored to fellowship with God. Then in verses 27 and 28, Jesus reveals what motivates him to act in this way. Right? Notice verse 27, "Now my soul is troubled." Right? He's facing death. "My soul is troubled. He's come to sacrifice his life. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Notice what it is that motivates Jesus to give his life for his people. What is it? It's the glory of his Father. And the only way that the glory of the Father could be preserved and advanced was for Jesus to fulfill his purpose, to give his life for his people. And so Jesus is ready to die. Right? He lives first and foremost for the glory of his Father, not for the preservation of his own life, not for his own comfort. He will sacrifice himself for his people in order to advance the glory of his Father. So what does that mean for us, right? What is he calling us to then? Well, it's this that Jesus says in verses 25 and 26, right? Right in the middle, right? 23 and 24, 27 and 28, he talks about himself. Now in 25 and 26, he applies that to us. He who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Here's what I want you to notice. Jesus insists that there are only two ways to live. There are only two ways to live. There are only two types of people. There are those who love their lives, and there are those who hate their lives in this world. Verse 25, he who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. So who are these people, right? What are the consequences of their choices? Well, notice first, right? Jesus declares that he who loves his life will lose it. Who is this person? The one who loves his life is the one who places a greater priority on his own desires, his own opinions, his own comfort, reputation, wealth, security, and even on his own life. The one who places a greater priority on those things than he does on the glory of the Father. That's the one who loves his life. What is the greatest commandment? The greatest commandment is to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Right? The greatest commandment is to put God, our Creator and Redeemer, at the center of all we are and all we do. And so the one who loves his life is the one who fails to love God first and foremost. He is guilty, again, in Augustine's words, as I said in my meditation this morning, exhortation, he's guilty of disordered affections. He places the love of God lower than love of self. Jesus' words later help clarify this. Notice in verse 34, right, the people stumble over his announcement that the Son of Man must be lifted up, right? Who is this Son of Man, they ask. In response, Jesus paints another contrast. Verse 35, a little while longer, he says, the light is with you. These folks were at a unique point in human history. They alone were privileged to live with the Son of Man, with the light of the world. No generation before or since had such a privilege. And so Jesus urges them, a little while longer, the light is with you, I am with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. Notice again that Jesus only gives two options. It is to walk in the light or to walk in darkness. The one who loves his life is the one who walks in darkness and who rejects the light, Jesus. The one who loves his life is the one who fails to believe in the light and who walks in darkness, who rejects Jesus, and therefore who remains separated from God. This is Jesus' warning to these people. But what Jesus says here has relevance for all of us, right? By nature, we all walk in darkness, just like this crowd. And so the first way to live, right, our fallen way in our gospel summary, is to live in rebellion against God. It's to remain in darkness, to live life according to our own passions and desires, placing God on the periphery of our lives. It's to say to God, I don't need to honor you first. I don't need your law. I'm my own authority. There are other sources of light. I will run life my own way without you. I don't need your son, Jesus, to reconcile me to you. And what will the consequence be of that way of life? He who loves his life, Jesus says, will lose it. Right? The one who says to God in this life, right, I will live separately from you. I will be my own authority. I don't need the life and light that you provide, is the one to whom God says in eternity, you will live separately from me forever. But to live separately from God is to exist in darkness and death. And to be dead, biblically, is not to cease to exist. It's to be absolutely alone. God is the source of life. He is the source of light. He is the source of all that is good, right? Remember, James tells us that every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights. In this life, no one, not even the most rabid atheist, can completely escape God's life and light, right? What we sometimes call God's common grace. Right? God's common grace, these are the mercies that daily surround us, the love of family and friends, the beauty of the world, the intimacy of romance. But when we die, which we all shall, then those who have chosen to reject God in this life will be separated from him for all eternity and suffer the dreadful terrors of that separation. The darkness, in Jesus' words here, will overtake him. It will overtake him. Notice, therefore, that this is precisely what our summary of the gospel highlights, right? One way to live is to live our own way. It's to reject our rightful ruler, God, to try to run life our own way. And what is the result? We'll be condemned by God. We will face death and judgment. So what's the other way to live? He who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. So what does it mean to hate one's life in this world? Well, Jesus explains in verse 26, right? To hate one's life in this world is, verse 26, if anyone serves me, right? So to hate one's life is to serve Jesus and then to let him follow me. Well, to follow Jesus in what? To follow him in living life for the glory of God more than personal gratification. To follow him in living life for the glory of God more than personal gratification. Right? To hate one's life in this world is to make God's glory a greater priority than my own opinions, my own desires, my own wealth, my comfort, my safety, my reputation, even my own life. It is to say, he is the Lord. I am his servant. He rules. I submit. He leads, I follow. To hate one's life in this world is, right, following with the other contrast that Jesus gives here. To believe in the light. To believe in Jesus as the one who reconciles us to the Father, and to walk in the light. To walk as He walked by the power of the Spirit. Right? How did Jesus walk? He lived for the glory of God. Even in the face of a troubled spirit, even in the face of death, he said, what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. For this hour I've come. This is why I live. I live for the glory of God. So what is his summons to every man, woman, and child? It's to make the glory and praise of God in Jesus Christ your chief priority in life. It's to turn from a life of sinful rebellion against God and to follow after God in Christ. All right, so what does that mean? Right, what does that mean practically? To make the glory of God our chief priority is to treasure Him and His law above all things. Consider the way the psalmist in Psalm 119 expresses this at a variety of points. Right? To make the glory of God our chief priority is to treasure God and His law more than wealth. Therefore, I love your commandments more than gold. Yes, than fine gold. Your commandments are to me, he says, more important than wealth. You and your law are more important to me than comfort. Verse 157, many are my persecutors and my enemies, yet I do not turn from your testimonies. There are lots of people criticizing me, hounding me because of my loyalty to you. But my loyalty is still to you. He treasures God and His law more than safety. Verse 161, princes, right, those in positions of power persecute me without a cause. But my heart stands in awe of your word. He treasures God and his law more than his own reputation. Verse 51, the proud have me in great derision, yet I do not turn aside from your law. You see, the fool, the dishonorable man, the one who loves his own life, strives to save his life at all costs. He will lie, he will betray, he will fawn, he will pretend, he will change his convictions at will. But the wise, the honorable man, the one who hates his own life in this world, is firm and unyielding in the face of those who would tempt him to detract from the glory of God. He will sacrifice anything but the name of his Savior. Sacrifice himself? Yes. Sacrifice his wealth? Yes. Sacrifice his reputation? Yes. Sacrifice his comfort? Yes. Sacrifice God's glory, God's laws, God's precepts, God's reputation? Never. Never. Consider this another way. Right? He who hates his life in this world does not use God to obtain other things. Right? That's what the worldly man does. Right? He who loves his life is perfectly content to have God in his life. so long as God serves him and his true end, which is wealth, comfort, a good reputation, advancement, etc. But when God gets in the way of those things, then the worldly man casts God off. Well, why? Because God, for him, is just a means to an end. He's just using God. But the wise man, he who hates his life in this world, uses all these worldly things as a means to draw closer to God. Right? These things aren't bad in themselves, as we already emphasized this morning. Wealth is a gift from God. A good reputation is to be treasured. Right? Doesn't the scripture tell us that? The blessing of peace is the fruit of Christ's rule. Sexual gratification in marriage is a joy. But when any of these things gets in the way of God, the wise man casts them aside. He hates his life in this world. But note carefully that he doesn't hate life absolutely. He hates his life in this world so that he may keep it for eternal life. In other words, what Jesus is urging us to is not morbidity. Right? He's not telling us that we should go around flogging ourselves regularly and having a sour face. How could he? Right? All these things were gifts from the Father. Jesus enjoyed them just as much as any of us. As I've already said, right, to have God and wealth is great joy. To have God and no wealth can be born with contentment. But to have wealth and no God is hopeless misery. And the same goes with every other blessing. Wealth, reputation, comfort, life itself. We are to hate our lives in this world. And what will be the consequence of this way of life? Of placing the glory of God as a greater priority than my own life. He who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Shall enjoy life eternally. And what does this mean? Well, notice that Jesus expands, verse 26. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. In other words, to have eternal life is to be with Jesus forever. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, as Paul says. Notice that Jesus isn't done. And if anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Right? What is it to have eternal life? It is to be honored by the Father. Not to be condemned by him, judged by him, but to hear him declare, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." Notice again that this is what our summary of the gospel highlights. There are only two ways to live. Our fallen, sinful, rebellious, indifferent way, or God's new way in which we submit to Jesus as our ruler and rely on his death and resurrection for forgiveness and newness of life. And what is the result of God's way? We are forgiven by God and given newness of life, grace to walk in his ways in this life and to enjoy life forever in the resurrection. Jesus summons us, therefore, as we consider his calling upon us. He summons us to follow him, to walk in the light as he is in the light, to exalt the glory of God more than anything else in our lives. He speaks in this passage about his calling and our calling. And because his calling was to sacrifice his life in order to bless His people for the glory of His Father, our calling is the same. It's to sacrifice our own desires and comforts for the greater glory of God. And all this is pictured for us week by week on the table. The King we serve is the King who first served us and who calls us in Him to serve one another. And so let us pray that He would empower us to do so by His Spirit. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, we thank You for our Savior, Jesus. We thank You that He gave His life over to death for Your glory, that He might bear abundant fruit in our salvation. Father, we pray that You would enable us to follow after Him, to be so united with Him that we go where He goes, that we delight in His ways. Father, we praise You that You give life and salvation to us in Him. We pray for any who have been walking in darkness that they would walk in the light of the Lord. We pray as Christ taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.